Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. It's been over 30 years since my mom went to be with the Lord, and so I miss her on this day. But I'm also a husband and a father, and so we're going to be able to celebrate with my children's mother today. We had some presents awaiting her, and we're going to go out and get some things for the garden. She loves the garden. I think I have my phone still in my pocket. I know that makes noise, so let me take that out. We have been looking at the series After the Resurrection, and one of the things that we've been considering is the idea that Jesus changes everything. His resurrection, a living Lord, changes everything. Changes the way that we worship, and the way that we pray, and the way that we pursue one another in relationship, and the way that we raise our children. And he changes the way that we live as neighbors among neighbors in our neighborhoods and work and do our jobs here in the city. He changes everything, absolutely everything. And so when we come to today's passage, I want to get us thinking about it on Mother's Day as any self-respecting husband and parent and pastor would on Mother's Day, and talk about Kung Fu. The grandmaster that Ezra and I study with, it's father-son thing, and we do it each week, is a great fighter, you know, on a grand scale. He's at a world-class level. And one of the tricks that he's learned about fighting is a lot about physiology. And one of the tricks he's learned about physiology as he's fought over the many years of his career is that there are particular places in muscles that if you hit them once, it hurts your opponent, but if you hit them in a succession of three times, it paralyzes the muscle just momentarily, so that even if you want to move, you can't, because it's an automatic response. There's an automatic paralysis that happens, and he's learned to take advantage of that trick as a fighter over the years. In the same way, the same is true of faith. The disciples had experienced the equivalent of quick three punches to their faith with Jesus' crucifixion, his death, and his burial. And their faith had a sort of involuntary paralysis to it. They needed to adjust before they could live out or use their faith again. And the same is true for us. The resurrection of Jesus takes adjusting to on our part. Luke knows that we have to adjust to it. Jesus knows that we have to adjust to it. And so let me ask this. Have we adjusted our faith to Jesus' resurrection, or have we been living a paralyzed Christianity? Have we adjusted our faith to the fact of a risen Lord, or are we living as paralyzed Christians, unable to move? Now, I know many of us spend a lot of time at a talk with you, and I know that I'm there too. Many of us spend a lot of time throughout the week troubled, doubts arising in our hearts, about our faith, startled and frightened sometimes, disbelieving, minds closed to the Bible. What does that mean? How do I read this book? What does it have to do with me? Unempowered, lack of joy, paralyzed. Our faith is unadjusted to the reality of the living Jesus. But there's more. Is there a way out of this paralysis? Is there a way for our faith to recover? Is there an active and engaged faith? Here in Luke chapter 24, Luke says that there is. In his account, we see that Jesus gives us a way out of our paralysis and does so by having tremendous patience with us as he addresses our doubts and he opens our understanding and he empowers us with his presence for his mission in our lives. All right, so in this passage, we see that Jesus is patient with our doubts, that he opens our understanding, and that he empowers us with his Spirit. So let's take a look at each of those three things and look forward to the lack of paralysis and the engagement of our faith regarding Jesus and his resurrection. First, Jesus is patient with our doubts. He was patient with the disciples' doubts. We see that here. What was the nature of the disciples being troubled and the doubts that arose in their hearts? What was it? You know, Jesus' bodily resurrection seemed to them like an idle tale. That's the way Luke describes it. And they didn't believe it. And as they talked about seeing Jesus, it was troubling them, and they doubted that it was Jesus at the core of who they were. Verses 9 through 11, earlier in this chapter that we're reading of 24, read this way. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, the disciples, and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them like idle tale, and they did not believe them. And you skip down to verses 33 through 36. It says, and they arose at the same hour. These are the men that Jeff talked about last week that Jesus appeared to and ate with and broke bread with and opened their hearts to the scripture to understand the scripture. So they're talking to the disciples as well here. The same hour they rose and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered and saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon. And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they were talking about these things, we're told, and Jesus comes in. So that's the setting. They're talking about these things, and Jesus comes in, and what does he ask them? Why are you troubled? Why are doubts arising in your hearts? So you can see where there's a struggle in the disciples. They think that this is idle. This is an idle tale. They're troubled about it. They doubt it like you and I do. There was no expectation. We can say it again. There was no expectation of the resurrection of a particular individual in time. There was conception in faith of the Jewish community at that time, at least parts of them, that would say that there was resurrection on the last day, but it was a general resurrection. But so this was not an expected thing. And the paralysis that came about through Good Friday and through the crucifixion and through the burial and all of that. And now there's this talk about him being alive, and there's even people among us seeing him. And what is this about? So, I'm not sure where you are in your spirituality this morning. I've talked with some of you, I've talked with many of you, but I'm not sure where you are or what you think God's reaction to faith that is faltering looks like, faith that is paralyzed. How do you view that? What's your experience of Christians? What's your experience of the Christian church? What is God's reaction? What do you think God's reaction would be to a fail on our parts with faith? The disciples aren't getting it. These are Jesus' closest friends. Spent 3 years with them in the trenches, loving them, knowing them. They didn't get it. What do you think God's reaction is? Anybody? That's an informed answer, Jay Barbieri. Jay Barbieri is an elder in this church, and he says compassion. I think that's right. That's exactly right. I think we tend to think of God's reaction to our faith fail as judgment, as we're in danger of getting in trouble with him, as you name it. But compassion is it. What does Jesus do? He shows patience. He patiently answers the troubled disciples' doubts with a couple of three different things that we're going to look at: his presence, his challenge, and his proclamation of peace. First, his presence. Verse 36, what does it say? Jesus himself stood among them. Jesus himself stood among them. Mothers, listen up. What do you do? What is the first thing that you do when you look at your child from across the playground and you can see that they're clearly troubled and struggling on the inside? What's your first reaction? You go to be with them. And Jesus does the same thing here. He stood among them. He went to be with them. He loves them. And part of his answer to their trouble is that, and their doubts, is him being present with them. So he's present. He deals with the paralysis of their faith through his presence, but he also deals with the paralysis of their faith through his challenge. In verse 38, he says this. He said to them, "Why? Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Now, I recently had a difficulty with my car idling, right? And so I took it to the shop and had it fixed. But when you idle, when a car idles, what happens? You're not pushing the gas, you know, you're not moving. There's no momentum. You're just staying still. It's not doing what the car is meant to do. You're idling. And so here are the disciples and the apostles. They're thinking, this is an idle tale. It's not going anywhere. It doesn't capture my heart. It doesn't capture my mind. It's not going to take me in life where I need to go. It's an idle tale, and I don't believe it. And so part of the spiritual paralysis that we experience with the resurrection is only addressed through a new way of thinking and conviction. Is only addressed through a new way of thinking and conviction, not just in our minds, but right down at the very core of who we are. And that has to be dynamic, and it has to have a tremendous amount of a momentum. And Jesus asked his disciples why, to show them that their thinking and their hearts can join forces and change about what they think and what they believe about him, and that the thinking and their hearts need to change in what they're feeling and what they're thinking about him. A pastor friend of mine tells me a story with one of his sons. It was really young, and there were, you know, when he tells the story, the slides were metal, and there was no sort of cushion. You know, the playgrounds have that cushion, that kind of cork, bouncy cushion now, so there was nothing like that. And the slide was metal, and it was pretty high ladder, and the son was just about walking age, so, you know, pretty young, pretty still feeling the way, incapable of lots of nuanced movement, nuanced control of his body, climbed up the ladder and was at the top. And the dad, my pastor friend, was at the bottom of the slide, ready to catch him. And he saw him start to topple. It was a pretty long slide, so the distance around the slide was pretty great. And he saw him start to topple off the back of the slide, not down the front, off the back. And so what happened was he was thinking about his son, and he was convicted about his son, and those things joined forces, and he moved around that slide, and he caught his son before he hit the ground. He still to this day doesn't know how he did it. And he understood that as his son was to be safe, that he was actually the only one who would be able to catch him. And he felt into his core that he needed to keep his son safe and that he had to catch him. And so he got around that slide so quickly that he caught his son in his arms before he hit the ground. This is not idle. This is not no movement. This is not like a car just rumbling but not moving at all. This is what happens, what Jesus wants to happen to address the paralysis of our faith. He wants our thoughts and our hearts to combine into momentum. And we'll see why in a few minutes. Jesus challenges his disciples as an answer to their troubled doubts by having them consider why. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? I'm right here. So he addresses their paralysis through his presence, his challenge, but also his proclamation. In verse 36, he says to them, "Peace to you." There's much more, Jesus is saying to his disciples. There's much more that they need to be able to take in order to end their paralysis with regarding his being risen from the dead. There's much more. Their focus is too narrow. Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, they're paralyzed. They need to enlarge their view to take in the much larger picture about what he came to do and what he actually accomplished. For example, there are two very different ways that you can drive along a beautiful country road, right? And take things in as you do. There are two very different ways to do it. One of those ways is to drive and keep your eyes focused directly on the road ahead of you. And that's how you take in the drive. And the other way is to take in the fact that there's a flock of birds flittering and searching for food, and that there's a beautiful mountain to the left with a stream running down that leads to a farm, and there's a fence line where trees have been growing for years because the birds that perch there drop the seeds onto the farmland, and they sprout up, and they're in bloom. And you're looking at the cows that are laying in the meadow by the lake, and one of them is making its way up the hill. And there's this wonderful sort of scene. But if you ask both of those perspectives, what was the drive like? It's going to be very different. The perspective that's only focused on the road in front is going to say, oh, it's such a long drive. It's all I see is road. You know, it's such a pain to do this. I don't want to do it very often. I don't like to do it. Well, the other perspective is going to say, oh, my word, it's one of the loveliest drives around. Do you know that this person's farm is here with these things happening? And I love when these birds fly around and then there are these trees. You see the difference? Jesus is saying the same thing with his disciples. Guys, my brothers, my friends, you need to enlarge your perspective. It is not just about my death and my crucifixion and my being buried. There's a much larger vista in view. You've got to take it in. You've got to enlarge your view about what's going on. And so he says that they have to expand their view to see what Jesus' resurrection is about. And what does he say? He says, peace. Peace. He said, peace to you. This is not just a lack of anxiety that he's talking about. He's talking about a fully flourishing shalom, a fully flourishing peace that his death on the cross has accomplished. Prior to his work on the cross, there was alienation, right? The biblical story says that there was alienation, that there was alienation from God, that our relationship with God, it's not only alienated, we're at war with him. But there's psychological alienation. We're at war with ourselves. Our own minds betray us. And there's emotional alienation. And there's sociological alienation. We're at war with each other. We're alienated from one another. We can't get along. There's all kinds of alienation. And one of the things that Jesus comes into the room and says is, peace. Enlarge your view of what's going on here. I bring you peace with God. I bring you peace with one another. I bring you peace internally and externally. I bring you peace that you have not known. There was a lack of shalom, and the kind of full flourishing alienation can also be described as living in a state of war at every level of our lives, and especially at the spiritual level. And to be alienated from God, to build our lives apart from him, is to be at war with him. Talk about paralysis. Have you ever had somebody who's much greater than you and much bigger than you and much more skilled than you and much stronger than you bear down on you physically? That is something to be not trifled with. You don't trifle with that. You don't trifle with that at all. But Jesus, friends, instead of there being no way we could take action against a God who's more powerful than us at war with him, Jesus came and proclaimed instead of full flourishing alienation, a full flourishing peace. We're at peace. This God who was ready to crush because of us building our lives apart from him is now ready to embrace us as children, sons and daughters, because he brings peace. And it says in verse 37 that they were startled and frightened and they thought they saw a spirit. They're paralyzed by the crucifixion. They're paralyzed by the death of Jesus. They're paralyzed by Jesus' burial. There's a paralysis in their faith. And because of their limited view, they're not thinking physical resurrection. Remember that resurrection of individual rather than at the end of time was unthought of by them, just as it is for us. But that's part of the adjustment. And what's going on here is that Luke is saying that all things now are under Jesus' authority. They're thinking spiritual phenomenon that's out of their control, and they're startled and frightened by it. But in verse 39 through 40, what does Jesus do? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Jesus takes all spirituality, and all of reality under his control and authority in his resurrected state. This is not something out of control and threatening to them, but it is their, the Lord is their friend now. The Lord is their elder brother. The Lord makes God his father, their father. And so what's happening is he's showing them what fully flourishing humanity looks like. You know what the theologians call this? It's an interesting word. Transphysical state. Transphysical state of Jesus' resurrection state. What is that? What is that? Transphysical state. Well, I mean, they use that term because here we have him walking through walls, but he's also eating fish. So there's something different. There's something different about the way that he goes about reality, about the resurrected reality, the resurrected body, the resurrected self is very different. And so the example I thought of for this transphysical state is Interstellar. You know, again, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, but the reason it's interesting to me is that it's brought into the forefront again of our imaginations what's been going on in astrophysics for years now, and books have been written about it. And so one of the illustrations, let me see, get my pen here, one of the illustrations in the movie that talks about dimensionality is this. Said, you know, one of the things that we do in our dimensions, we perceive three dimensions, right? And there's a fourth one that we're a part of, but we can't perceive. We can perceive its effects, but we're not outside of it, so we can't perceive it. It's time. But there are more dimensions, science and astrophysics and string theory are showing us. And so that kind of thinking was brought to the fore in the movie Interstellar. And the illustration was this. He said, you know, they were talking about this presence of dimension. And there was a scientist who drew a straight line between two dots and said, this is traditionally the way that you travel between these points. But when you begin to work dimensionally, one of the things you do is there's a folding that happens and you go right from one point to the next without traveling that straight line. Now, there's all kinds of cool science around that, and I am not skilled in it, but I would say that there have been people addressing this for years now. If you're interested in it, look at Hugh Ross, astrophysicist. He's also a Christian. I saw him lecture at Princeton University. And he's been writing about it for years. And he has a book called Beyond the Cosmos, What Recent Discoveries in Astrophysics Reveal About the Glory and Love of God. Right? So there are people who have been dealing with this. Transphysical state. I'm not just trying to blow smoke at you. You know, there's something that's going on here that's very different about the living Jesus, the living Lord, having conquered death. And he's bringing us into that. He's bringing us in. One of the things that we see here is he's going to bring us into the transphysical nature of what's going on in the kingdom. The kingdom changes everything. It changes the nature of everything. Okay, enough of the physics, right? So evidence of the paralysis we see in verse 41, and while they still disbelieve for their joy and were marveling, this is the state that we find the disciples in. He's being patient with them. He's being present with them. He's being patient and showing the evidence, right? He's calling them to a different understanding, a combination of the mind and the heart exploding within them. And then what happens? They're still disbelieved, but they had this kind of joy and marveling going on at the same time. What's this saying? It says, in other words, they were stunned. They were stunned. There's a place in Acts 12, where Peter had been in prison, and the Lord delivers him from prison, and he's standing outside of a closed gate where the disciples are meeting, and there's a girl named Rhoda who comes to the gate and hears his knocking and recognize Peter's voice, and she was so stunned that she just ran back without letting him in to tell the disciples. And the disciples didn't believe her, and when Peter finally came in among them, it says what? That they were amazed. They were stunned. The same thing is starting to go on here. Their paralysis is starting to end. And so he says in verse 41, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Jay talked about compassion a few moments ago. That's exactly right. This is what it looks like. I remember surprising my grandfather for Thanksgiving, and he was in shock when I showed up at the door and he opened the door because he wasn't expecting me to be there. But do you know that that shock gave way to joy and love and conversation and interaction and personal wonder and friendship as we ate around the dinner table, as we ate Thanksgiving dinner together? There's no place better than a meal to show presence, to show, to overcome the shock, to overcome the paralysis of our faith. Okay, so Jesus' patience with our doubts. But we not only need his patience to end our spiritual paralysis, we need Jesus to open our understanding. Our understanding to what? Our understanding of what? Verse 45 says this, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Now, what this says is that our minds are closed to scripture. What is scripture? Scripture is another word for the Bible. This means that God's writing, God's communication, scribe, scripture, right? So it's God's word written out for us. And the problem is that in ourselves, we need our minds to be open to read it. We need our minds to be open to read it. And so that's what Jesus does here. It's one of the ways that we overcome the paralysis of our faith regarding the resurrection. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Verse 44, and look at how he unpacks this. Luke unpacks it the way that it happened with Jesus. Verse 44 says, "Everything written about Jesus in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. What does that mean about Jesus' view of reading the Bible? What is his view of it? What does he say? He's basically saying that he's not viewing the Bible as a book of rules. It's not just a book of morality, but it's an unfolding mystery that's all about him and his fulfilling that mystery. So, for example, one of my old professors, when he was alive, Ed Clowney, wrote different books, and one of them I recommend to you is a little paperback called The Unfolding Mystery. Jesus Storybook Bible does a similar kind of thing, so they're there, and they're wonderful, and Clowney argues like this, as well as Sally Lloyd-Jones. Abraham didn't just offer his son to God, sparing him through a sacrifice, but the way that Abraham delivered that son through sacrifice pointed to the greater son who would be sacrificed and bring us all, keep us all in the presence of the Father. Or David, you go and read David slaying Goliath. You don't just stay there in the text. Jesus is saying you don't just stay there in that context. It's important that you understand the grammatical, historical context. That's where it's located. There's a lot that you can understand about that text from that, but you don't stay there. Why? Because David slew the giant that was threatening God's people, Goliath. But David had a greater son who slew the greater giant, the greatest giant that we face, death, to bring God's people to safety and to have victory for them. And so Jesus is saying, we need our minds open to understand the Bible in that way. And so he opened their minds. And he wants to open ours too. He wants to end our paralysis through opening our minds to the scripture. One of the things that you have to be aware of with the scriptures is that it talks about the immediate and the remote at the same time. When we read an event like about Abraham's son and the sacrifice and then the being spared and God providing a sacrifice, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, right? That spared us from death. Jesus is saying it is a mistake to read the Bible as though the immediate context is the only thing that we read about. We don't just read about David. We don't just read. Now, there are ways to go about this well, and there are ways to go about this poorly, so I caution you there. Clowney's book is helpful. You should read that, Unfolding Mystery. So in verse 46, we have these perspectives. The authors like Moses, the prophets, and the poets often pointed to the immediate hill in front of them, right? The context. But they're also pointing to the large mountain beyond them, the Messiah, Jesus. And what happens usually in redemptive history is that if you turn this like this, you see that the hill that they're on of their context actually has a lot of other hills in between the great Messiah. So there's an opening that has to happen to understand that. 46 says this: "It was written that the Christ should suffer." That the Christ should suffer. There is no amount of our own suffering that would end the alienation and war with God. But Jesus is our suffering that ended the alienation and war. Jesus changes the way that we relate to suffering then. Although we suffer now, it can't undo us the way that it undid him. It can't. And unless we're open our mind to scriptures, we're not going to have the hope that comes from that. Right? Another thing that it says in verse 46 is written that on the third day he'll rise from the dead. There's no a way that we can escape the power of death. My dog, Sam, I love Sam. Sam's 15 now. Sam had a seizure the other day. I thought I lost him. The light went out in his eyes. I mean, it was, and I was powerless. I just held him and prayed as he had his seizure. It was a long one, about a minute and a half. His kidneys are getting old and failing, and so sometimes the seizure happens. And his life went out in his eyes, and he was totally still, and I was praying and giving thanks for Sam, and light came back in his eyes, and he, you know, he stood up, and so he's been hanging out with us still, and we're thankful for the time that we have with him. What's my point? My point is that we are powerless in the face of death. When it really comes, we're powerless. Not anymore, Jesus says. Not anymore. I have gutted death of its power. I've broken through to the other side, and I stand risen and alive to break you through too. And your paralysis. Know that you have freedom and victory over death. So Christ would suffer on the third day, he'd rise from the dead. Here's another part of it, right? That repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name. There's no way that we can stop from building our lives apart from God and be forgiven for that in our own strength and turn to God and build our lives on him instead. But Jesus, friends, Jesus is our turning to God and our forgiveness for building our lives apart from him. Because he was turned away from God on the cross, we can turn to God through his Spirit. Jesus changes the way that we can turn to God from other things. Now, this last part, you know, so it's gospel mission, gospel message in a nutshell that Jesus gives here. And this last part of the nutshell, he says, to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. Imagine what it would have been like to be a Jew and have your government essentially taken from you, really having to work under the hierarchy of the Roman government, having to work against other enemies, and have an identity, you know, working throughout redemptive history, your own history, national history, as a unique and distinct people that had to pull away. You know, one of the big things that we see in Acts as the church, early church develops, is that pulling away from other cultures was still a big struggle for Jewish believers who came to believe the gospel. And it's one of the things that they addressed right out of the gate, that can't happen any longer. Because the gospel is going, this repentance and this forgiveness of sin, this repentance, remember, is a turning word, right? We turn from the things we're relying on. Other than Jesus, we turn to Jesus. So there's repentance and there's forgiveness of sin. He's patient with us in our moving from paralysis to life in our faith. So that is not just proclaimed in Jerusalem. It does go to Jerusalem, he says so. But it's proclaimed to all nations. What does that mean? It means that if you're a police officer in Baltimore, that you need to view yourself and those you oppress entirely differently. That peace is what you proclaim, not violence. It means that if you are oppressed in Baltimore, that you proclaim peace. It's an entirely different way of going towards your oppressor. Whether you're the oppressor or the oppressed, the gospel changes the way that you approach one another, changes the way that we approach one another. Jesus says, peace. Stop the alienation. I'm alive. And so we have peace. Friends, Jesus is patient with our doubts. He opens our understanding. But what else is needed to end our spiritual paralysis about him? Jesus empowers us with his Spirit. Verse 49 says this, "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." Stay in the city until you're clothed with power. We need to adjust to Jesus' resurrection. We need to adjust out of our paralysis and into momentum and active faith because we're restless in our weakness. We don't want to wait on God to fulfill his promises. That's why Jesus says in 49, but stay. stay in the city until. It's like baking bread in the oven. I've been experimenting with Jeff King's bread recipe that he got from a really renowned master baker in San Francisco. Did he sell the bakery? I think he sold the bakery, didn't he? Tartine? Anyway, most amazing bread recipe ever. Ever, right? Don't you think? Ever? It's unbelievable. And it has a lot to do with allowing the bread to finish strongly in the oven. It actually gets a darker crust, and I get nervous, and sometimes I've finished it when the crust is just a little bit golden, and I bring it out, and it's not quite done inside. It's not quite finished the process. It's not quite the strength and the power and the beautiful bread that it should be. Well, the same is true with our spiritual paralysis. The ending of our spiritual paralysis will not happen unless we wait for God to fulfill his promise. Wait. Wait on God. Well, what is that promise? What is that promise? Verse 49 says, "And behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are what? Clothed with power from on high." Why? Verse 48, because you're witnesses of these things. Not only are we to be ended from our paralysis, but we're supposed to be witnesses to other people that, hey, the Lord is alive, and he changes everything. He changes the way that I pursue relationship with you, and he changes the way that I raise my children, and he changes the way you raise your children, and he changes the way that we live as neighbors among neighbors, even the ones we don't like and who are grumpy. He changes everything. He changes the way we go about our jobs. And we're supposed to be witnesses. How are we supposed to do that? How do we move from paralysis to momentum in our spiritual life? We're clothed with power. What does he mean? Do you understand? And we're going to get to this in the accounts as we continue to finish out the series. But you understand, and we've been trying to say it again and again each week. One of the things that has to happen is Jesus had to ascend. Why? Jesus had to ascend. Well, because it's written in Scripture, right? And he came to fulfill Scripture. But he had to ascend because in that time he was available with his disciples. He could come into a room and eat a fish and break bread. But if he would ascend, if he would go to the Father, what happens? He sends his Spirit so that you're wrapped in it, so that you are empowered by it. You're empowered by what? His presence. That's what his Spirit is. It's his presence in your life. Are you struggling with paralysis in your Christian faith? Are you struggling with a lack of joy? Do you know that the singular, most important answer that you need to end your paralysis is his presence? You need his Holy Spirit. Do you have his Holy Spirit? Jesus says that you cannot shake off your paralysis without it. Wait for it. Pray to him for it. He loves you, and he wants to empower you, and he wants to be present in your life. He wants to be present in my life. He wants to clothe you with power from on high. That's good news. There's no way we could witness to these things otherwise. It's beyond us. It's not beyond him. So let's trust him as we go forward together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for thank you for the fact that we can wait on you. Thank you for the fact that you clothe us with power from on high. Thank you for the fact that you're so patient with our doubts, that you're so patient with us and our lack of belief, that you open our minds to Scripture. We ask for all these things. We ask for you to move us from the paralysis that we feel about our faith to an emboldened, active momentum in faith, that we might bear witness to you boldly and humbly and securely and faithfully and wonderfully with joy and thanksgiving. Be with us now, Father, as we continue to worship. We ask these things in your name. Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.